We have got, if you're following this series, we have got to the bit where we really deal with questions. I haven't produced a handout for everyone. There are a few spare if you're particularly finding these useful. The Pathfinders have got them in the corner. But where we've got to, we've remembered that we don't have to be experts in the gospel to be ready to share the gospel. We need to be trusting our God. We need to be loving others and loving the good news that we believe. We've thought about fears that we might have and that they're real and we need to confront them. We've started to think about practicalities, how we might sort of think about our conversations and ask good questions. And so today, I'm trying to put some nuts and bolts on it and deal with two or three particular questions that might come up. So picture the scene. Someone comes to you, your friend, and goes, "Ah, good day. How was your weekend?" And you say, "Oh, fine." And then you remember, "Oh, I've been doing this course at church, and I want to love my friend. And I want to somehow bring about something." So you say, "Ah, and I went to church on Sunday. Yes, I am a churchgoer." So then he says, "Oh, well, how do you know that God exists?" Because your friend is like that. And suddenly you have, oh, maybe you've got a brain freeze at this point. I know there's something about pointing to Jesus, but in the moment, well, how do I know God exists? And you kind of look around and you go, well, look at creation. Isn't it wonderful? This must have come from somewhere, mustn't it? And that'd be an okay answer. You might then talk about spirituality. I've had that sort of discussion. You know, everyone has their own spirituality and we're all part of creation. And isn't it God we see good? We see God around us. It might not be a complete waste, but you might have missed an opportunity to really point to Jesus and really provoke something. So we're going to think today about trying to think about what's the issue in this conversation? What's the issue, the question about? What's the answer? And we're going to have to do some homework. You may go away and think about these particular issues and work out what you believe to be true. And then how do we bring that into an answer? How do we take people to Jesus, ideally using the Bible? How do we ask good questions? How do we point to the cross? So in this particular case, the question is, how do I know God exists? Well, how do we know God exists? Well, God has revealed himself. That's the theology. Theology means study of God. The thing that we believe is that God has revealed himself. We call that revelation. How has God revealed himself? Well, he has revealed himself in creation. Psalm 19, Romans 1, there are passages that talk about how creation shouts, praises the name of God. He's revealed himself through his word, and that's why we come to the Bible, because we believe that there are promises there, prophecies there about what God has done, what he's doing now, and what he will do. And he's revealed himself in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 15 says, "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." He's the one that shows us who God is. Or John 1, verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So our best answer to how do we believe in God, how do we know God exists, is because Jesus shows him to us. And he's the one our friend needs to know. So he's the one that we long to get to in our chat. So you might have a Bible with you. Always good to carry a Bible around, maybe a smaller version than that, something that fits into your pocket or into your handbag. Get to know it. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the thing that God will use to cut to the heart. It's good to be able to turn to things. It's why it's there in your pews. It's why we encourage you to open your Bible when we have the Bible read and when we think about the Bible in church. So back to the question, how do I know God exists? God has come to show himself us in Jesus. So we might turn to that passage we had a few weeks ago, Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. It's a nice short little passage, and you might read this with your friends. Do you remember this story when we had it? "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Then a furious squall, a mega storm came up. The waves broke over the boats." It's a nice story to be able to tell your friends, isn't it? "So it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, 'Quiet, "Be still." The wind died down and it was completely calm. It was mega calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples were terrified. They had a mega fear at the end. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." So you could easily read that with your friend, couldn't you? That's a gripping story. They may remember it, but it's great fun to read together. It shows the power of God. It shows something of the fear of the disciples confronting this man. Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. And you might go to Psalm 89 if you remember that as well. But we're showing that Jesus is God. In Psalm 89, it says, "The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. Who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Who is the only one who can calm the sea? It's the Lord God. What has Jesus just done? He's calmed the sea. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord God. See what's happened there? And we're just presenting Jesus. He is the revelation of God. It's also, if you have friends or meet up with Jehovah's Witnesses, a great place to go to present the difference here. We're showing that Jesus is God on earth. And then a question. Here's Jesus, God on earth. He is the one why I believe that God exists, because Jesus has shown him to me. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came to earth as God on earth? Just a question like that. It'd be taking people to Jesus. It's a good question. It raises an issue with them, and it'll point to the cross, because that is why Jesus came. You got it? You all go and do that now? Bit tricky. Worried about making mistakes. We all do. I do. You go off in the wrong direction. Afterwards is a brilliant time to work out the perfect conversation that you should have had. But it's a bit like learning to swim, maybe. I don't know, you may have done it ages ago, or you might have kids you're teaching. There's a lot of floundering around. You might swallow some water. You might swim more under the water than above the water. But the best way to do is stay in the water and practice, isn't it? The best thing to do here is stay in the water and practice. So let's do another common question, a common statement that we get. Surely we get to heaven by being good. The good bit of religion is the moral code, isn't it? It's the thing that shows us how to live. So at the end of our lives, I can say, I've kept my nose clean. I've paid my taxes. I haven't been in trouble with the police. I've been a good, decent citizen. I've been kind to people. Surely I'll be allowed into heaven. Surely we get to heaven by being good. And some people in every church I've served in, and everywhere in UK society, this is rife, isn't it, in various and subtle ways. And it sounds lovely, because it means that all of our nice friends, all the nice people that we know, we're opening this big door to heaven. But actually, it's not taking God and his standards seriously. And it's desperately uncertain, because when you get there, how will you know you've done enough good things? That's what other religions do. Think of the Muslim faith with its five steps. Think of reincarnation, where you're trying to get better each time. Think of karma, which goes round and round. So uncertain. Now, we have an assurance in what Jesus has done, in what your God, your Father, offers. So the question, why do Christians believe that being good is not good enough for heaven? This is our homework. What do I believe about goodness and about getting into heaven? Well, we believe that none of us are good. The problem here is sin. In Romans 3, all have sinned. In Isaiah 64, it says, all of us have fallen short. We've all failed. We've all fallen short. We've all got dirty. We reject God. We break his laws. We treat others badly. We've been selfish, self-centered, self-obsessed. And even our good deeds are so often tainted by pride and our bad motivations. So when we get into this question, we need to demonstrate somehow that people are not good. And we need the Holy Spirit to convict in the heart, don't we? To convince them in their hearts that they need something. They need God. So we could say, well, the Bible says that we're all sinful and we don't deserve heaven. It's true, but it'd not be very helpful and not very engaging, not very winsome. Someone comes to you and says, I'm good. I've never done anyone any harm. You could say, really? Never any harm? Never thought or said or done anything wrong? But that's not very helpful or winsome either. So instead, we might take people to Jesus again. And if they don't like what he says, well, then they've got a problem with him and not with you. and we will have introduced again the person that they need to know. So let's look at how Jesus responds to this famous question, and we'll have our reading now, please, from Mark 10.
So the first reading will be from Mark 10, verses 17 to 27, and can be found on the pew Bible on page 1014. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at the words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easy for a camel to go through the it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great, thank you. Do you remember our question? Surely we get to heaven by being good. Now, in our Bible passage there in Mark 10, that might be a passage you could turn up to with your friend, pointing them to what Jesus says. This is someone who thinks they're a good person, and they're looking for confirmation of his hopes. "Yeah, I'm good, I'll get to eternal life." He goes to Jesus, a remarkable and godly teacher that he's heard about. So when we're asked, "Why do you think only Christians go to heaven, or do all good people go to heaven?" we might start by saying, "Well, that's a great, important question. Many people think that Christianity is about trying to live a good and moral life, about keeping rules. And that's why I find Jesus really fascinating. Let's look at Mark 10 together." You could do that, couldn't you? You could probably manage that. So what does Jesus say? Well, verse 18, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Immediately, Jesus is raising the problem. We think we're good, but Jesus says only God is good, because it's the God standard that we need to live up to. Immediately, he's raising that problem, isn't he? He's doing it, not us. And then Jesus showed that man that comes to him that no one is good. And he did this by talking about the Ten Commandments. So verse 19 and 20. "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the guy says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." The man thought he was good. He'd kept those commandments. He'd never done anyone any harm. He's probably nodding on, going, "Yeah, yeah, give me another one. Yeah, yeah, that's good. Ticket, another one, good. Right, oh, brilliant. I'm all the right places." But do you notice Jesus hasn't quoted all of the commandments? So the good Jewish man, having studied his commandments and studied the Bible, should have said, "Hang on a moment, Jesus, you've missed some commandments." Which ones? Well, the ones about our attitude to God. Put God first. Have no other things before God. Take God more seriously than anything else. The man didn't love God above all things. If we're honest with ourselves, we realize often we don't love God more than things, or we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus helps this guy by telling him to sell everything he has, verse 21. And the man went away sad. Jesus had shown him specifically that money was more important to him than God. For us, it might be something else: the respect of others, the security of our family, a particular hobby or interest. But whatever it is that we live for that isn't God, whatever it is that isn't God that we prioritize when we make decisions, Jesus says then we are not good and don't deserve heaven in what we do. So far that's just bad news, and we see where the conversation goes next. But we long to bring them back to that problem, because at some point we have a question like this: have you ever considered how Jesus can deal with the problem of us not being good enough for heaven? Straight to the cross, isn't it? It's one of those gospel outlines you might have thought about last week, or something that you know, a simple way of explaining what you believe about Jesus. But it's wonderful, isn't it? Because the cross humbles us. It takes us down, because you know what? The Son of God had to die for you. The Son of God had to die for you. And that's humbling, isn't it? That's what we needed to rescue us. But the cross also raises us like nothing else in the world, because do you know what? The Son of God died for you. That is the value the Father God places on your lives. The cross humbles us and it raises us. You'll know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you put your own name in there, for God so loved Dave that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's good news to get into, isn't it, with a friend who, starting off in sort of a very normal way. So for each question, I've been thinking about this. I think this is really helpful. It's a structure that comes from these books, and they're still available at the back. Pick one up for £1 if you'll read it, £1 or £2. But these are brilliant, and they really put the nuts and bolts on a variety of questions. And it's very simple, isn't it? We need to work on that particular issue. What is it? Why do I believe in the existence of God? Or why do all good people get to heaven? And then we work through what we believe, and then we think about a way of answering. How will we take people to Jesus? Ideally, opening the Bible with them, asking good questions that will get them to think, and pointing to the cross. We won't make them into a Christian, we will pray them in, but we can do these bits. Does that all make sense? Does that all sound straightforward and simple? It's your turn now. So we're going to do this one. What about other religions? I'll give you a little head start and leave some of that up maybe. So theology points, as we think about other religions, you know, the usual sort of question: doesn't everything lead to God in the end? What about those who've been born into other families or cultures? We hope that everyone will get there. Our theology is that Jesus Christ is the unique one-off revelation of God's and solution for the problem of sin. The issue is the sort of problem of sin that it needs to be dealt with at some point. We need a rescue, and Jesus is the only solution. So how is Christianity different to other religions? Other religions about trying to work our way to God, and we'll never be able to do this, but Jesus Christ is God, and he died to bring us to the Father. And you might turn to John 3. So that's what I suggest in a moment on your own, or maybe in little groups might be helpful. Turn to John 3 and you'll see Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a good religious man. He's at the top of faith at this point. And he goes to meet Jesus. And he goes to meet him at night because he's nervous about what others might say. And Jesus speaks to him. What does he need? He says he needs a fresh start that only Jesus can give. Religion, any religion, will never get anyone to God. And Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus shows us that religion won't get us right with God. Do you know why Jesus came? Do you know why he's different to religion? And you can also go to verse 16 to explain the cross, or verse 36 to present the decision that everyone must face. So I'll leave that up. Have a couple of minutes. Turn to someone next to you, that might help. But think about it. If someone came to you and said, what about other religions? How would you answer? How would you take them to Jesus? And what good question could you ask them? Go for it. Okay, I might pause you there. These services probably felt a little bit seminary. I assure you, after Easter, we'll get back to having big fat sermons that just are launched at you. But imagine if after this, a few of us are just a bit more equipped to answer these questions and can just provoke people to think a bit more. Won't we have such a wonderful impact? Won't we be able to love our friends and bring them to Jesus just a little bit easier? Just very briefly, coming back to things. So the book is really good. I cannot recommend this highly enough. Second time through, and lots of useful things in it. There's questions like, how can I trust the Bible? Hasn't science disproved Christianity? And there's more help on working out kind of what the question is. So you might say, how do you know God exists? Or someone might say, there's no way I can believe there is a God. It's the same issue, but it's presented in different ways. So it helps to clarify the question. In fact, we might even want to say, tell me more, when they say, I can't believe in a God. They might say, I can't believe in a God who allows suffering. Is that about the existence of God? Or is that about the character of God? There has been a culture shift in the last 40 years or so. It used to be just sort of an intellectual knocking down the barriers and getting to God. But these days, people, it's really permissive. It's really sort of tolerant of all sorts of different things, which means what you do doesn't really matter to me. What I do doesn't really matter to you. We just get along beside each other. So we need to show Christianity working in our lives, living alongside them, and showing how what we believe impacts our decisions and what we do. Try and read the Bible with people. Maybe print out a bit on a bit of paper if you're scared of kind of holding a Bible in a public place. But it's all of us. It's all of us. So I had this conversation, I think, just yesterday, where people say, oh, being a vicar, being a leader of a church is really hard. How are you going to grow the church against so many cultural pressures? It's not my job. It's all of ours. We're all involved. And if I can equip you and help you, let me know ways that I can help. As you think about what you are and who you are, these four C's might be useful. Character, conviction, competence, courage. Character, conviction, competence, courage. So character, are you a Christian who repents and believes? Do you know that the gospel is what you need? If you're serious about following Jesus' ways, drawing closer to him as your Lord and Saviour, and passionate about witnessing. So that's your character, isn't it? We start with who we are in God's. Conviction, are you convinced that God's the boss, of his sovereignty, of his grace, his free giving, and his power? Because then we believe that God has put me here. God has put you where you are, in your relationships, in your job, in your place. God loves you in Christ, and God can open the blind eyes of those who are around you. So you're thinking, this is my job, not just the vicar's. I may not be a Bible teacher, but I can be a Bible sharer. I can be myself, and I am a witness. And then competence, practice. I practice. I do these things over and over again, and hopefully I avoid the pitfalls that I've done before. Think about the identity of Jesus, his mission, what he came to do, and the call, the demands on our lives. Think about particular questions and answers like we've been doing this morning. But God doesn't call for excellence. He calls for faithfulness. And finally, courage. This is not easy. We risk rejection or mockery. We need to ask God for the courage. Can you ask someone, even this week, would you like to look at a bit of the Bible with me? Someone today, someone tomorrow. We're going to finish very briefly, I assure you, but just looking again at Jesus and being motivated for this. So can we have our reading, please?
The second reading will be taken from Revelation 3:11. It's on page 1236 of your pew Bibles. And it's headed to the church in Laodicea. Page 1236 of your pew Bibles. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a king. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Our motivation for this. Jesus is saying to this church, to a bunch of Christians, don't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm about this, I will spit you out. It's quite a sort of visual, isn't it? We need to realize again our need of the gospel. Rejoice in the gratitude to our wonderful, loving Father. Be passionate for Jesus by remembering these truths. Because these are the words we read here in Revelation 3 of the Amen, the so be it, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, verse 14. Jesus, he is all those things to us. And he could be to our friend, our neighbor, our family member. Will we go and share? Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Will we help our friend hear this knocking? Will we pray and challenge them to open that door, that Jesus may come in to be with them for life now, life to the full, and life forever. Amen.